Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirits and the joints and the marrow, as a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this morning to Ephesians chapter 4. Continue our study in verse 1, Ephesians 4, 1. We are veterans here, so we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, allowing us to have the opportunity to rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of gathering together once again to study your word and to fulfill your commandments for us. In Christ's name, amen. Ephesians chapter 1. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, and we saw last time that this indicated that Paul, even though he's in a Roman prison, Romans can't hold him. He's a prisoner of the Lord in many, many different ways. God controls our destiny. If we're in the plan of God, then that's exactly where you want to be, whether you're in prison or whether you're the president of a university or a business or whatever it is, because God controls us. Man can do nothing to us unless God allows it. And of course, he allows these things to glorify him in time and eternity and to advance us to spiritual maturity. So Paul recognizes the reality of things, that he is really a prisoner of the Lord. Implore you, and of course Paul is using his authority as a pastor, teacher, as the senior apostle to energize the people that are reading this letter. And of course these would be the pastor teachers throughout Asia Minor, because that's where the letter was directed, with the headquarters in Ephesus. So he's imploring them to do what? Well, to walk, and walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. We've studied the doctrine of election and predestination before, so we won't have to spend time doing that. But briefly, God knew all about us before the foundations of the world, and he called us. The doctrine of calling means that he knew that we would respond to the gospel. Therefore, we're called. And therefore, in eternity past, God made provisions to get us the gospel, because we would be positive once we received it. Therefore, we're called and we're elected. We're elected and we're predestined. We're predestined and elected. So the election process belongs to every believer. And predestination are all the provisions that God made so that we could reach maturity. So God has a plan for our life to go from point A to point B, point A being the moment you're saved, to point B, which is maturity. And of course, most believers never make that journey. They stay at point A. They might advance two steps, and that's about it. Then we have the word walking, which indicates how you do it. The word walking in the Greek is, if we started last time with this doctrine, is peripateo, is the most common word. One of my favorite words, translated walking in the Bible, but it's called stoicheo, S-T-O-I-C-H-E-O. It means to march shoulder to shoulder in rank, as in the military. So in the ancient world, and this practice existed right up until about 150 years ago, troops would march shoulder to shoulder for maximum firepower. Back in 2,000 years ago, the Greeks would have the hoplites, which was their infantry. They have long spears, and they would put those spears down and just kind of move forward. Romans, of course, had the same concept. In the war between the states, we would mass people together into regiments, and they would fire and march in ranks. So marching in ranks recognizes that there's other believers all around us as we move forward. And of course, a lot of those believers are casualties. They get shot down on the battlefield and they don't go very far. But what we do is we close ranks and we keep moving forward. And you may be the last person in the regiment. You might look around and say, well, there's nobody else here, or very few people here. The Pickett's Charge, for example, you had thousands of Confederates came out of the wood line and advanced toward the little clump of trees on July the 2nd, 1863. And by the time they got to the little clump of trees, General Armistead was there, had his hat on his sword, and looked around. There's just a few people. The rest of them were shot down. And But they captured the high ground. He got to the little clump of trees. He broke the Union lines. But then, of course, there was no support because everybody else was shot down or wounded or disabled. But he made it. So that's what we're commanded to do. We're commanded to walk. And the doctrine of walking is on page 241 of our handout. And it's a lifestyle. That's what walking means. It's your lifestyle. Now, it's sometimes we're told to run in the Bible, and that indicates accelerated learning of Bible doctrine. Run the race. And Paul uses that analogy as to your life. You're supposed to run the race. You stay in bounds, and that means you follow the rules, and you run the race. Where he said, I've run the course. I've finished the race. But generally, the term is walking, and it means a pattern of life for the believer. In phase two. Phase one is when you're saved. That's a very short period. Phase two is your life here as a Christian on the earth. And phase two is your life as a Christian in eternity, which is a very, very, very long time. Okay. And that means, point two, it's basically it means to live one day at a time. A lot of people like to project out in time. I'm going to do this, and here's my goal for that, this and the other thing. It's nice to have goals, but you may not be here next week. And so we're commanded to live one day at a time. Let life come to you. God knows all about you. You are a prisoner of the Lord. You don't have to worry about, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, I'm going to get this particular goal in my life. Your goal should be to reach maturity. All the other things are simply the accoutrements of life, the details of life. They're not important. Whether you're an Indian chief or whether you're an Indian, so what? Whether you're a prisoner or whether you're a free person, so what? Whether you're discriminated against or not, so what? God knew all about those things in eternity past, and despite all your handicaps or your advantages, He's made provisions for you to reach four-star generalship. And so we let life come to us. You don't sweat the small things. You don't even sweat the big things. But you do your duty. In other words, if you're a student, you study the best you can. If you're a janitor, you sparkle those toilets the best you can. Whatever your profession is, you do it as unto the Lord. And it's really interesting if you have a boss, because everybody has a boss somewhere, that's unfair to you. Then what are you going to do? Are you going to do your duty, or are you going to do a half-assed job? Because they don't like me, so why should I work? Well, you do it as unto the Lord. You don't do a half-assed job. Point three. Mechanics of walking, of course, requires balance. And this talks to the rebound technique. Every time you step, you're off balance. And then you put your other foot down. Try to walk with one foot and see how far you get. You'll fall down. You've got to have another foot. So you're off balance. And that's our life. When we go through the day, we're off balance because the sin nature can be energized at any moment. Somebody gossips about you, you hear about it, and boom, you're off balance. Unless you can quickly recover. And that's rebound. You commit a sin, you recover, you're back in balance again, you're back in fellowship, you're spiritual. Walking involves energy and balance. The energy, of course, in the analogy, comes from the filling of the Holy Spirit and learning Bible doctrine and applying Bible doctrine, which is resident in your soul. The three primary spheres of walking in the Bible, in point four, is we're said to walk in the Holy Spirit. Walk in the Holy Spirit. That means to stay in fellowship. Galatians 5:16, Galatians 6:16, Romans 8:2-4, Ephesians 5:2, Ephesians 5:18. We're supposed to walk in the sphere of the Holy Spirit. And that's a command to be in fellowship, because that's when you're filled with the Spirit. You're filled with the Spirit when you're in fellowship. You quench the Spirit, you grieve the Spirit when you're out of fellowship, when you're a carnal believer. And then we're said to walk in faith rest. That's the faith rest technique, which is a problem-solving device. You read a promise in the Bible and you claim it. You might read the promise where it says, I will, there's many promises where God says, I will protect you. Okay, you claim the promise if you're in time of danger, and you don't sweat it. Now you're not upset anymore because you realize that this is a promise in the Bible. I claim it. I apply it. Lord, you said it. Do it. And that's it. It's not arrogance. It's simply you're claiming a promise of God. The reversionist walks by sight. All they can do is what they see. And, of course, what he sees and what he hears comes from the cosmic system, which distracts you. It tells you the siren song. Here's what you're supposed to do in life. And basically, it's, be a good person. Do good things. And that is, of course, admirable, but it doesn't save you, doesn't make you spiritual, and it doesn't advance you in the Christian way of life. Whatever else good does, it doesn't do that. The believer walks by Bible doctrine applied to reality. And they were also said to walk in the faith, walk in Bible doctrine. 3 John 3, Ephesians 5, 15, 1 Thessalonians 4, 1, Colossians 1, 10, Colossians 2, 6. You walk in the sphere of Bible doctrine circulating in your body, in your brain. Just like blood circulates through your body, doctrine circulates in your brain. Point 5, walking is used to describe the mature believer. The mature believer is said to walk in the sphere of maturity. 1 John 1:7, Romans 6:4, you see the word walking there. Romans 13:13, Ephesians 2:10, Ephesians 4:11, and of course we could write Ephesians 4:1 here as well, because that's our passage. Philippians 3:8-17. Keep observing, that translation, the corrected translation is, keep observing people who keep walking in the super grace way. That's a mature believer. Even as you keep on having us as a pattern. So Paul's saying, look, we're mature believers, we're a pattern, follow us. And of course, he wasn't talking about imitating their personality, because some pastors have horrible personalities. Some of them are sweet and nice, some of them are just, you know, gruff and abrasive and obnoxious in their personality. They just have a very dour sense of humor. They don't smile much. And others are always smiling and, you know, very happy-go-lucky. But you don't imitate the personality of the pastor. You imitate the Word of God. And the Word of God, of course, is that you, without changing your own personality, you simply imitate Paul. And what Paul was saying is to imitate me was, look what I'm doing. I'm applying Bible doctrine to reality. That's what you imitate, not the personality of Paul. Paul apparently had a very high, squeaky voice. That didn't mean you go around and talk in a falsetto tone all the time. Okay, so the next point, point 6, walking in the gates. This is the doctrine of the divine dynasphere. And Colonel Thien developed these gates, 1 through 7. Basically, you enter the divine dynasphere by the rebound technique. And the gates basically take you around the circle, and it recognizes the growth development. You start out as a baby, you go to adolescence, you go to spiritual self-esteem, you go to spiritual autonomy, you go to spiritual maturity. In each one of these stages, of course, you're propelled along the way by suffering. Suffering for blessing. And those gates are set out there in your notes, and you can look those verses up. And each of them corresponds to a different level of the gate. Now, this is a teaching tool that Colonel Thien developed. You're not going to read the Bible and say, oh, there's a gate 1, gate 2, gate 3. It's a teaching tool. And it's a valuable teaching tool if you understand what it means. But basically, the bottom line is, you rebound, get in fellowship, learn Bible doctrine, and you start to use the problem-solving devices. Personal love for God and personal love for all mankind. And you perfect that technique as you advance to maturity. And then you reach the winner's gate, which is gate 8, which is the highest level of spiritual maturity. Point 7 describes another teaching tool. This Colonel Thien called the edification complex of the soul, from the Greek word to build, to edify. And that's found in Philippians 3:7, Colossians 2:6. And we studied this many times. Christ is the foundation stone. You build your building on the foundation stone. What are the building blocks? Bible doctrine. And of course, you use the word walking in this as well. So walking in the light, 1 John 1:7. The light, of course, is Bible doctrine, the mind of Christ, Ephesians 5:8. Walking in the newness of life. Again, the word walking is used, Romans 6:4. The newness of life. You're a born-again believer. You don't walk in the lifestyle of the cosmic system. You walk in the divine dynasphere. Walking worthy of the vocation and as a mature believer. Ephesians 4:1, our passage. And Paul implores us to please walk as a mature believer. And then walking worthy of the Lord, a similar passage in Colossians 1:10. Walking honestly in the day. Day, again, refers to the light concept. Dark refers to the cosmic system. Romans 13:13. Walking in good works. This is divine good, agathos, divine production. Because when you walk in Bible doctrine, you will produce divine good. And that's rewardable. Ephesians 2:10. Colossians 1:10. Walking in Him, Colossians 2:6. Walking in faith, and that means in Bible doctrine, 2 Corinthians 5:7. Point 8. In the Old Testament, you're also said to walk. The word for walking in the Hebrew is halak. It means to walk with God. You'll read these verses where these various mature believers walked with God. And that's simply a title for a mature believer. If you're said to be walking with God in the Old Testament, that is a recognition that you are a mature believer. And that word is found in Genesis 5:22, Ezra 5:6-7, Ezra 11:12-20, Psalm 1:1, Psalm 81:13, Psalm 89:41, Isaiah 33:15. Point 9, walking is also used to present the reversionistic believer, the believer that has a little bit of Bible doctrine, and then turns his back on Bible doctrine. He's in reversionism. Philippians 3:18, John 11:10, 1 Corinthians 3:3. And Paul talks about the reversionistic believer, which is a crying shame. These would be the believers that, when they start out marching in ranks, they don't get shot down. They just turn around and run the other way. They leave the ranks and desert. They're deserters. They're traitors. And of course, what happens to a traitor in battle? They're executed. They're shot. And that's the sin unto death. You are executed. Okay. Ephesians 4:17-18, which we're going to get to. This is a corrected translation from the original languages. This therefore I explain and make an emphatic demand by means of the Lord. Paul knew he had the authority as the supreme pastor teacher, as the supreme apostle, that you all no longer continue walking as the reversionist. These are the reversionistic believers who are living in the cosmic system, who keep walking by means of nothingness in their minds. They have a vacuum in their mind. There's no Bible doctrine in their mind. Having become darkened in their way of thinking. It's all about the thinking. It's not about the lifestyle. It's about the thinking. Because your lifestyle will reflect your thinking in the main. They have become estranged, which is warning discipline, alienated, intensive discipline, having become excluded, that's the sin unto death, from the life of God. They're not in the divine dynasphere because of this ignorance which keeps on being in them. They're ignorant of what? Bible doctrine. Because of the hardness of their heart, the heart, of course, is the brain, the scar tissue on the heart. They reject doctrine, therefore they will walk in the cosmic system and God will lower the boom on them. We studied the different stages of divine discipline. Starts out slow, gets intense, and then ultimately, for this cause, many sleep. Remember that in 1 Corinthians? He'll just kill you. Now, it may take 20 years for you to die. Because God has to keep certain loser believers alive as training tools for the mature believer. These would be the loser believers that would go to the mature believer and said, you don't need to go to Bible class. Why don't you come with me to hear Phantom of the Opera or whatever people like to do. You're getting too carried away with Bible doctrine. You don't need to do all that stuff. And of course, they're associates of yours. They might even be your spouse or your best friend or a member of your household. What are you going to do? So God keeps them alive to test you. What's more important, their approbation or the Word of God? You've got to make a choice. And of course, we studied the doctrine of separation before. But that's why he keeps a lot of them alive. You might say, why is that person still alive? Well, as a training tool. And then again, you never know. 20 years down the road, the reversionist believer might rebound and get very hot for Bible doctrine and move forward. You don't know. You can't make these assessments. God knows. God controls history. He knows exactly what He's doing. Doesn't need our help. Doesn't need our judgment on other people. Point 10. Walking is used to describe the unbeliever as well. The unbeliever walks in the darkness. And those are many verses on those. Ephesians 2:2, Colossians 3:7, 1 Peter 4:3, 2 Peter 2:10, Jude 16, and Jude 18. So that's the doctrine of walking. So we want to walk in the light. Back to verse 1, chapter 4 of Ephesians. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. God called you to be a four-star general, not to wallow around a pig pen. He called you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you've been called. Well, God has a desire for you, and His desire is that you reach maturity. So, get busy. Verse 2, and this is some of the qualities. With all humility refers to the lack of arrogance. You're not an arrogant SOB, son of Belial. Arrogant people concentrate on themselves. They're very self-sensitive. They're hypersensitive. And they're very insensitive towards others. A humble person, they put their priorities in the Lord. They don't look at themselves, and they don't keep their eyes on other people. They keep their eyes on God. What does God want me to do? They're humble because they realize that they don't earn anything. They don't deserve anything. It's all about the grace of God. And that's humility. Now, humility doesn't mean you walk around, look at your shoes, and go, "Oh, shucks, I ain't worth anything." That's a person that wants attention. And so it doesn't mean that you keep your eyes on the ground and you can't address people with personal pronouns or talk about yourself with I and use thee, because it's arrogant to talk about I, so I'm not going to use the word I. I mean, all sorts of nutty people out there. It simply means that you recognize the concept of grace. You're humble. You serve others before you serve yourself. And that's the mark of a good leader. A good leader takes care of the troops before he takes care of himself. A bad leader, they take care of themselves first, and the hell with the troops. Troops are there to serve me. That's not a good leader, not a good officer. With all humility and gentleness. Gentleness is another sensitivity concept. Gentleness means you have thoughtfulness of others. Thoughtfulness of others. You're gentle. You don't put yourself first. You put other people first. And then it says, coupled with patience. Patience means you plug it out. The two qualities of a good leader is humility and patience. Humility means you put other people first, and patience, you got to be patient with people. You got to be patient with the loser believer. You got to be patient with the baby believer. And many believers that are on the road to maturity, one of the things that they don't have is patience. Well, I don't want to be around those idiots. And you just can't wait to straighten them out. If they've got some doctrine that's inaccurate, you've got to jump on them and tell them what the true doctrine of fill in the blank is. And basically what you're trying to do is to one-up them. It's like people that show you the pictures of their vacation. First thing you want to think is you want to show them the pictures of your vacation because it was better than their vacation. And that's their mental attitude. So this is we studied this before. This is one of the stumbling blocks for the believer that's on the road to maturity. You want to straighten everybody out in 30 seconds. God will straighten them out. If they're going to be straightened out, God will straighten them out. So you've got to be tolerant of the baby believer. So if they think, "I can't eat food, worship, you know, dedicated to an idol," well, you know, you don't need to sit there and straighten them out and give them the entire realm of doctrine. Just smile and pat them on the head and say, "Oh, that's very interesting." And then, you know, when nobody's looking, go out and buy your filet mignon from the idol restaurant. And so that's the doctrine of love, which we're going to cover here in a second. But I'm building up to it. I know you can't stand the strain of anticipation. So with patience, you got to be patient with people. Because you were that idiot at one time too. How do you think you got to maturity? You had the most bizarre ideas, and so did I. In fact, I remember some people, I won't mention any names, but when they first came into Bible class, I could see their eyes like, "What in the hell is he talking about? Where does it say that?" And so, with patience, you persevered. And in the great by and by, you said, "Oh, okay, well, that makes sense. You had to unlearn a lot of things that you had because you were born, again, behind the eight ball. And it's understandable because you came from a church environment that had all this weird stuff. And they thought being close to God was doing fill in the blank, X, Y, Z, and all these other things. And never say a bad word. Oh, no, a Christian can never say a bad word. And all sorts of taboos and things. But patience is critical. So be patient with people that have not gone as far as you have gone. Because there's a lot of them out there. Showing tolerance. There's the word. Coupled with patience is tolerance. You've got to be tolerant. You've got to be tolerant. And then it tells you how to do. How do you tolerate with an idiot? Showing tolerance for one another in love should be by means of love. And the word for love here, we know it's not philos. It's agape. Impersonal love, which brings us to the doctrine of love. So we've got to hit the doctrine of love. And we've hit this doctrine many times in the past. But we're going to hit it one more time, and then we're going to fold our tent for today. So in love, at least we got through verse 2. So by means of love, this is how you are tolerant and patient with other believers. Because there's nothing more obnoxious than a know-it-all believer that knows nothing. If you haven't run into one of those, then, you know, you will. They think they know everything. And they can quote lots of scriptures. I've seen people that memorize the Bible up and down. They can put those scriptures out like an M60 machine gun. But they can't put it together. They don't know what it means. But they can memorize a lot. And people say, well, they must be holy. Look, they memorized all these scriptures. They can blurt out any scripture you want to talk about. But they don't have the doctrines. They can't put them together. They can't put them together. So what is this thing called love? We've got lots of points on love. So let's get started. Point one, the believer falls into the maximum personal love from God at the point of propitiation because we have God's perfect righteousness. So that's one of the first places to start, because we are under the maximum love of God, not because we're good little people, it's because we have His righteousness at the point of salvation. God looks into our soul and says, I see myself, I have maximum love for you because you have my righteousness. 1 John 2:2. And therefore you're justified. That's the entire book of Romans. James 2:23, 2 Corinthians 5:21, Ephesians 1:5, Ephesians 2:4, Ephesians 2:7. Point two, God can have a personal love. Why? Well, for many reasons. One, of course, we have the righteousness of God imputed to us, but also we're in union with Jesus Christ. And God, of course, is satisfied with the work of Christ, which is that concept of propitiation. He's satisfied. His righteousness is satisfied. His justice is satisfied. Now, in spite of our stage of maturity, whether we're a loser believer, a baby believer, or whatever, God loves every believer exactly the same. Exactly identical, because we all have God's righteousness. 2 Peter 1:17, Matthew 3:17, Colossians 3:12, Ephesians 1:6, 1 John 3:2. Now, it's true that God has a maximum love for every believer that's identical. But the key to maturity is that the mature believer can return fire, as it were. The mature believer can say, I love God. The immature believer cannot do that. Only the mature believer can love God. The loser believer cannot appreciate what they have. They've got it, but they don't know what it is. They'll find out in eternity, but on this earth, they're not going to find out what it is, what it means to love God. They can say the words, but they cannot love what they do not know. There are four categories of love that the believers can express. These are identified in the Word of God. The kernel theme lists them as categories. Category one, you can have a love to God. A love to God. Deuteronomy 6:5, Romans 8:35, 1 John 4:19. And this, of course, is only for the mature believer. Only a mature believer can love God because he knows God. Category 2 love. You can have a love for the opposite sex, which is for the believer, is true, but an unbeliever can also have category 2 love. Unbelievers can't have category 1 love, but unbelievers can have a category 2 love, and believers can have a category 2 love. The category 2 love of the member of the opposite sex in marriage is a special deal for the believer. But marriage is a divine institution God created for unbelievers and believers, in part to maintain stability in the human race. But also, marriage has special significance for the mature believer. And if you can have two mature believers that are married in holy matrimony and they reach maturity together, they're a special corporate witness in the angelic conflict. Because Adam and Eve was the first corporate witness and they fell apart. But you can do what Adam and Eve could not do. If God graces you out with that person, you have the opportunity to not only be an individual witness in your own capacity, but a corporate witness. Those are rare. Those are rarer than hen's teeth. Very rare. Because most believers are married to, you know, another person, obviously. And we are not going to study the doctrine of marriage because I would be here for 2 hours. But that's a corporate witness. Now, not everybody has that opportunity. But those that do, it's a special witness that you can engage in. Song of Solomon 8:6-7. Many other verses, of course. Category 3 is towards friends. Now, an unbeliever can also have a Category 3 love. What's that term these kids use? FBB or I don't know what it is. Some of this. My new best friend, best friend, or what it was called, something or other. They use a lot of acronyms today, like they think they're in the military. And so unbelievers can have this, but a believer also can have it. And a believer can have it in a far superior manner than an unbeliever. Category 3, towards other friends. You can have friends with members of the opposite sex, although this is dangerous, particularly if you're married. Better not try that one unless you've really got a spouse that's very relaxed about you talking to other members of the opposite sex and going to have coffee with them and stuff. So basically, most of your great friends are going to be members of the same sex. Although you can have a close personal friend, category 3, with a member of the opposite sex. If you're single, you can do it, perhaps. But if you're married, that's a special deal, that's for sure. Because it takes time to devote to a friend, and you're taking time away from your spouse, who is supposed to be your best friend. Okay, category 4, love, to all mankind. Now, this is the kicker. Only the mature believer can do this. The unbeliever can't do it. The loser believer can't do it. The immature believer cannot do it. They can get little pinpricks once in a while, but only the mature believer can have an impersonal love for all mankind. That's what we're commanded to do here. By means of agape, which is the ultimate problem-solving device, you can have patience, you can have humility, you can be tolerant of other obnoxious people. The most obnoxious people you're going to meet are not unbelievers. The most obnoxious people you will bump into are other members of the royal family of God. They're going to be the most obnoxious people you're ever going to meet, because they're know-it-alls, they're do-it-alls, particularly the legalistic believer. They're just really a pain in the gluteus maximus to be around. Point 4. There are two main words translated love in the New Testament, agape and philos. These are the nouns. The verb, of course, is agapao and phileo, which are the nouns. So the noun is agape and agapao is the verb, and it stands for the thinking in your soul, in your brain. And it's a technical term for, of course, the relaxed mental attitude, which is the result. You don't have mental attitude sins. You have a relaxed mental attitude. Live and let live. That's a wonderful thing to have, live and let live. People want to wear their hair like a chicken in purple and spiked up in the air and their pants hanging around down their ankles. I don't personally like it. I find it offensive to me, just as a conservative American. But live and let live. You know, if they want to walk around like a chicken, good luck finding a job. But that's live and let live. They've got obviously some issues they have to deal with. But then again, somebody in a crew cut, a nice suit and a tie, they can cheat you like you can't believe out of all your life savings. Whereas a person that's dressed up like a chicken, you might drop your wallet and they might say, "Here's your wallet, buddy, you dropped your wallet." So you just don't know. But obviously you can make general assumptions. People that have good hygiene and dress in the normal fashion, you assume that they're probably normal. Or people that, you know, don't take a bath and they got lice in their hair, you can assume they got some issues going on somewhere. These are generalizations. There's always exceptions to the rule. But we have a relaxed mental attitude. It's live and let live. They got to live their own life. Life's too short for you to straighten out everybody. Because otherwise you'll have a mental breakdown. You can't do it. You can't do it. So just live and let live. There's no skin off your net, your teeth. What they want to do, worry about your own self, as my grandmother used to say. Okay, we are commanded to have agape love. That's a command. But you can't fulfill that command unless you're a mature believer. So it's really a command to reach maturity. When God says to have impersonal love for all mankind and other obnoxious believers, you can't do that unless you're a mature believer. So basically, if he tells you to be a mature believer, he commands you to have impersonal love. If he commands you to have impersonal love, he's commanding you to be a mature believer. How do you do that? Well, you have to find a pastor teacher that teaches Bible doctrine accurately and learn and study and learn and study and learn and study and learn. And that's basically your entire life. That's what you do for your entire life. You can't put it on cruise control. Say, "Well, I've got, you know, X amount of doctrine, I'm going to cruise now." Well, you're cruising right into the cosmic system, and you will become a reversionistic believer. Agape is depending on the subject's character. So, again, if you diagram this in the English language, I love you. I is the subject. You is the transitive verb. love is the transitive verb, and you is the object. So I, the subject, love you. All the emphasis is on you. So the object can be obnoxious. The object can hate you. You don't hate back because you're concentrating on the Bible doctrine in your brain. You realize that the grace of God has saved you. The grace of God has brought you from an idiot to someone that knows doctrine. And therefore, you apply the doctrine. You're tolerant of these people. And that means to be tolerant, of course, you have to have the kissing cousin of agape, which is humility. You're humble. Humbleness means you just realize that nothing depends on you, brother. Everything depends on God. Everything. You're the prisoner of the Lord. An unbeliever has said in the Bible, the word is used for agapao for the unbeliever, John 3:19. When they follow the laws of divine establishment, they can get certain happinesses out of that concept. It's also simpler to describe agape by pointing out what it is not. It means you do not have mental attitude sins. Okay, so we were going to break camp here, and we will continue with the study of love later today in our second Bible class. Their head bowed, their eyes closed. Father, we thank you for the opportunity of coming together to study your word and growing in grace. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things. In Christ's name, amen.